Hallelujah. Tonight you have your Bible. We want you to turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And I'll start reading at verse 10, but make sure your eyes focus on verse 19 and verse 20. Psalm 78, verse 19 and 20. The title of this message tonight, Can God Provide a Table in the Wilderness? I wish somebody would help me with that title. It took me a long time to come up with that title, but I wish you'd help me look at somebody and tell them, Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Look at somebody else and ask them that question. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? You know, it seems that in the world in which we're living in such troubled times now, and inflation seems to be up and the economy seems to be down. And if you've checked your Roth IRA or your 401k, you've noticed a disturbing trend, no doubt. And if you've recently sold a home, chances are you probably made out pretty well. But if you've recently purchased a home, you probably paid a little higher price for it than you might have in years past. And if you've purchased products from groceries to gas, no doubt you've noticed a big change. And many believers have never seen an economy like this before. For some people, this is all totally new. But I've been living on this planet long enough to have seen this before. And there's some cyclical things about this. You understand what I mean by that? I remember back in the 70s, I had just got my license. And how many know when you just get your license, I mean, you're just excited to drive and your family take advantage of you. It's not fair what families do. When young folk get their license and the family know they're excited, they send you all over the place, don't they? You suddenly going to every little grocery store, you picking other kids up from baseball practice, you run, and you happy to do it when you just got your license. I just got my license. I'll never forget. And I was excited to get, you know, just even to get the car, to get the, you know, if my dad would lend me the car, I was excited. But we had gas rationing in New Jersey back in the 70s. I remember that. And I had just got my license. And you couldn't just go to the gas station and get gas. They looked at your tag and they'd look at the number on your tag. And if that was an odd or even number, it corresponded with the day of the week. And you could only go and get gas on the corresponding day that corresponded with your license plate. And oftentimes, even when you got to the gas station then, you had to wait sometimes an hour, sometimes 2 hours you waited in line. You didn't get to pump your own gas. There was an attendant there pumping gas. And sometimes the lines would be down the road and you'd wait sometimes 2 hours. And so I'd always hear, hey, Bill, go fill the car up with gas. I'd say, okay, I'll fill the car up with gas. Give me the keys. I'd happily wait out there. Then you can tell when a young person has gotten used to driving because they don't want to go do them errands no more. They say, Bill, go get the guy. I ain't going to get no gas unless you make me go get gas. And if my dad ever lent me the car back then, you know, when there was gas rising, I remember my dad would lend me the car and we'd go out. And the first thing you did when because of what was going on in the economy, the first thing you did, if you were going out and like, you know, first of all, it wasn't, you know, these kids today, everybody got their own car. I don't know. I grew up in a different era. Where I grew up in Jersey, nobody had a car. Or if you had one, that was something. Woo! I mean, if you had a scooter with a motor on it, that was something. Oh, man, they got their own scooter. Got a motor on it. But what was really big, if your dad would lend you the car, that was a big deal back then. And so my daddy trusted me, and he'd always lend me the car. You know, you always had to put gas in it. But the very first thing you did, I remember when you picked people up, when you picked up your fellas back then, you're going out on Friday night, you're doing something. Very first thing is you set Annie up for the gas. Everything we did was in light of the, you know, we'd go around and say, you call people, you got gas money? No gas money, you can't ride. And the moment people got in your car, you put your hand out, they put some dollars, they put some ducats in your hand. That's the way we did it in Jersey. If you was going to ride, you're anteing up some money. We'll ride, and you got some money. But so often what happens when the economy changes is that people get worried, people get antsy, and people get uneasy. And so often that mentality creeps over into the church. And we can find ourselves, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves as believers getting worried and approaching the economy from the perspective of the world. And that's never good. And so several days ago in preparing this message, the Lord laid on my heart to go this direction. And one of the scriptures he had me turn to is here in Psalm 78. I'm going to start at verse 10. Really where I'm going is 19 and 20. But let me start at verse 10, Psalm 78. They did not keep the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He performed wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. Verse 14. And then he led them with a cloud by day and all the night, and with the light of fire. And he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them plenty to drink, like the ocean depths. And he brought forth streams from the rock and made waters run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking for food that suited their taste. Verse 19, then they spoke against God, and they said, "Can God provide a table in the wilderness?" Verse 20, "Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he also provide bread? Will he prepare meat for his people?" And with every question that Israel asked God, you could see their lack of faith. And God would do something for them, and instead of using what God had just done as an inspiration and as an encouragement for what they were going through, they'd simply ask another doubt-filled question of God. He brought them through the Red Sea. And God expected that when he brought Israel through, two and a half million people, he brought through the Red Sea, and he expected them to look at that experience and say, any mighty God who could divide the water of the Red Sea is a God who can pay my rent at the end of the month. He expected the people to say, any God who can drown all those Egyptians in the Red Sea, none of them made it, but we all made it. Any God who can do that, he's a God who can put bread on my table. They expected him to say, any God who can part the Red Sea when Pharaoh's chariots were closing in on them and they had jagged mountains on the left, uncrossable, to the right of Israel, jagged mountains on the right, uncrossable, and then the sea in front of them and the dust of Pharaoh's chariots closing in on. God expected them to say, any God who can get us out of a bind like that is a God who can be trusted in a day like this. God expects us to use our experience of what he's already done and to tell the story of his faithfulness. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. What I'm saying is God has been so good to you. Am I right about that? God has helped you many, many times. You have been in some terrible jams. Am I right about it? You've been in a pickle. You've been in a spot. But time and time again, hey, your father has come to see about you. And he pulled your feet out of the miry clay. Not just once, but he's done it again and again and again. And when God pulled Israel out, he expected them to say, hey, our God can do anything but fail. We're in a desert and it's hot and there's no water and there's 2.5 million of us and it's impossible to keep us hydrated. But on the other hand, we got a God who can part the Red Sea. We don't know how he's going to do it, but God is going to make it happen. That's what he was expecting his people to say. We don't have to know when. We don't have to know how. We just know God's going to do it. Instead, they got out there and started asking stupid, doubt-filled questions. Can God, he just parted the Red Sea. Can God make a way in the wilderness? Could God set a table for us in the wilderness? Can God put bread on the table? God, can you pay the tuition? And God, my child's got tuition. Can you pay the child's tuition? God, can you make the mortgage payment? God, can you make a car payment? God, what are you going to do? Are you going to be able to do it? God, are you going to be able to do it? We're going down. We're sinking. We're going to do it. Oh, God. Oh. And if we're not careful, sometimes we sound just like them. But 2 Corinthians tells us, listen, look at their life. Look at that example. Draw from the good stuff and leave the bad stuff alone. And the word tells you and I, look at Israel's example of where they went wrong and apply that to our Christian lives and then avoid that. Yeah. And God had already done it. God had already provided. They kept saying, can you provide? Okay, you're part of the Red Sea. Okay, that was good. You know, when they came out of the Red Sea, they were dancing. They were shouting. They had the tambourines. They were saying, God did it. God did it. Yes, he did. God did it. I don't know what tune they were singing, but they were saying God did it. Yeah. But just a few days later, they were asking, can God do it? Can God do it? No, he can't. Can God do it? No, he can't. Can God do it? They forgot what God had already done. And you and I sometimes can be just like that if we're really real about it. We forget what God has already done. But God calls you and I tonight to go back, go back, go back, go back, go back. Go back in your mind. Go back, go back, go back. Think about where you were. Think about how God has brought you through. Think about where you are today. And think about where you were yesterday. Think about where you were last year, 5 years ago, 15 years ago. Think about where God bought you from. I said, he bought you from a mighty long way. I might not get an amen, but I'm telling you, God bought you through. And if he did it before, he'll do it again. And they started asking these doubt-filled questions. Well, okay. Each question they asked diminished what God had already done. If we're going to ask a question of the Lord, it ought to enhance what he's already done. If you got a question for God, you better be remembering first what he already did for you. You ought to be rehearsing. Now, first you saved me, then you healed me, then you delivered me, then you bought me out, then you set me free. Yeah, because if you'll rehearse God's faithfulness in your life, it will lead you to conclude one thing. Hey, he's a faithful God. He cannot be defeated, and he loves you. And so it really doesn't matter what you're going through. If you'll rehearse the testimony of his goodness in your life, rehearse the testimony of his faithfulness in your life, rehearse what God has done for you. Somebody said, I needed a job. I remember when I needed a job. Anybody remember when you needed a job? You went down on a bended knee saying, God, I need a job. I need a job. So for some of you, you got let go from a job. Somebody let you go from a job. But then God came along. He bought you a better job. God gave you a better job. Anybody ever experienced that testimony? Yeah. I said, God has done it for you again and again and again and again. The question is not, is God going to do it for you? The question is, how many times has God already done it for you? And see, when we think like that, that's word-based thinking. When we think word-based, then we conclude that God's already done it. Whatever it is you're believing for, he's already done that. Yeah. And so they asked, can he provide water? Can he provide meat? What about bread? And each time God would do it, they'd get tired of it. They'd say, I know you're part of the Red Sea. What have you done for me lately? Okay. I know you bought us manna. Okay, what have you done for me lately? I know, okay, you bought water from a rock. Okay, all right, that was all right. But what have you done for me lately? Okay, you bought quail from the north, the south, the east, and west. Okay, what have you done for me lately? And they diminished the work of God. And so I want to say to you tonight that four things in this time that we have, I want to emphasize four things that God laid on my heart for you, for all of us. Number one, God wants you to have a full supply. I said, you might as well settle that in your heart. If you're not settled on that, hey, you need to get in the Word. God wants you and I to have a full supply. He wants us blessed to be a blessing. And it's impossible to be a blessing to somebody else if you ain't blessed yourself. You can be a blessing to somebody else if you're first blessed yourself. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen here. Some people struggle with that. But the Word says, God, he wants you and I to have a full supply. He identified himself as our Father. And any father wants the child to have a full supply. It's the will of God for you to have everything you need in a full supply. Philippians 4:18. Go with me. Philippians 4:18. We're going to 19, but let's read 18. Philippians 4:18. Let's read it. New Living. If you can put that up there for me in New Living Translation, I would appreciate that. And I typically read from the New American Standard. And these next two scriptures are in the New Living Translation. Philippians 4:18. At the moment, I have all I need, Paul wrote, and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Verse 19, and this same God, who takes care of me, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. You notice Paul said this same God will supply all of your need, not from your glorious riches, no, but from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So with a full supply, you can think not just about yourself, but you can think also about somebody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, go there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 8, New Living Translation again, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. What's your main point right here, brother? God wants you to have a full supply. Settle that. The Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Are you his servant? Yes, God takes pleasure in your prosperity. Why? So you can be greedy? No, greed has nothing to do with prosperity. Greed is not prosperity. Greed is false, fake prosperity. Greed is no prosperity at all. God doesn't want us to be covetous. God doesn't want us to be greedy. God wants us to be blessed so that we can be a blessing. Wish I had a bigger amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God will generously provide all you need. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. I said, God wants you to have a full supply. I always say to people who come to the house to eat, and Tony and I are cooking and having the kids over and their friends or whatever, I always say before we say the grace, if you leave here hungry, it's your own fault. I've cooked for you, but I'm not going to feed you. If you want it now, you got to go get it. I put it on the table. Go get whatever you want. If we got something, you can have it. But if you leave my house hungry, you leave our house hungry, you then it's your own fault. And the thing about it is, if you leave the Lord's table hungry, it's your own fault. He wants you and I to have a full supply. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4, Deuteronomy 8, verse 4, New American Standard Version. Deuteronomy 8, verse 4. You know what God said to Israel? He was saying, I'm so trustworthy. I'm so trustworthy. I'm such an awesome provider. He was saying this, Deuteronomy 8, verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. He was saying to Israel, I took care of you for 40 years in a desert. I provided water for you. I provided meat for you. I provided bread for you. I took care of your clothing. Your feet didn't even swell because I, the Lord, was your healer. God said, every need you had in the desert, I took care of every single need you had. Yes, he did. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 21, it says the same thing. Nehemiah 9:21. Don't turn there. It says, indeed, for 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not lacking. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell up. I like that. Even over in Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. Look at that. Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. I said, God wants you to have a full supply tonight. Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. But every woman shall ask her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house for articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. What was God saying? It was just before Israel left Egypt, just before God delivered them out of Egypt. And he said, wait, before you go, go back and ask the Egyptians for gold and silver. Ask them for clothing. They're going to load you up. Why? Because you're so good? No, because I put my favor on you. He said, they're going to give you a job, give you pay increases. Why? Because you're so good. No, because I put my favor on you. God said, they're going to give you a job. Because why? Because you're so educated. No, because I put my favor on you. God said, I'm going to provide for you. Put a roof on your head. Put bread on your table. Why? Because you're so good. No, because God put his favor on you. Over in Deuteronomy, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 real quick. Deuteronomy 8 verse 11. Deuteronomy 8 verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. What point are you making, preacher? God wants you to have a full supply. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, New American Standard. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and you build good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks increase, and your silver and gold increase, and everything that you have increase, then your heart will become proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What was God saying? Hey, when I lift you up, when I increase you, don't forget who did it. God was saying, don't forget where you came from. And so often we forget who did it. If you just think back, it was God who gave you that house anyway. I wish you'd think back, it was God who gave you that car. I wish you'd think back, it was God who furnished you that apartment. I wish you'd think back, it was God who opened the door for you. I wish you'd think back, it was God who healed your body. I said, I wish you'd think back, it was God who put milk in the fridge and bread on your table. I said, I wish you would think back everything you have, every good thing that happened to you. If you trace it back, connect the dots, it all leads right to your Father God. I said, every good thing that's happened in your life has come from God. And God said, hey, when you get there, when you're blessed, when you're overflowing, don't forget who brought you through. And if he did it before, then he'll do it again. Psalm 105, verse 37. He bought the Israelites out with silver and gold. And among his tribes, there was not one who stumbled. Did you hear what I just read there? That was Psalm 105, verse 37. Do you have the Living Bible? I wonder if all of our wonderful video and sound people, can we just thank all our video and sound people? They work so tirelessly. They do a fantastic job, seen and unseen. And they do so many things that we don't see. I don't know if we have the Living Bible version, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Psalm 105, verse 37 from the Living Bible. Listen to this. And brought his people safely out from Egypt, loaded them with silver and gold. There were no sick and feeble folk among them. Why weren't there any sick and feeble folk? Because God healed all of them before they left Egypt. Every single one of them, before they left Egypt, they had miles to walk and to follow God. They were following the cloud. They were following the pillar of fire, and they had to walk to do that. And they could not have done that if they were sick and feeble and didn't have the strength. And God strengthened 2.5 million people. He healed them and prepared them to go. And we have a better covenant established upon better promises. And if God did that for them, just think what he'd do for you. And so, God wants you to have a full supply. Secondly, God's full supply is not based on what you have. I said, God's full supply is not based on what you have. So often we look at our bank account, then we say, God, can you provide a table in the wilderness? God, can you pay the rent? God, can you pay the mortgage? God, that's somebody looking at what they have. That's somebody paying strict attention to their narrow, limited resources. But God, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. God has unlimited resources. God has ways to meet your need you haven't thought about. Your big head, let me say it better than that. I was about to use a New Jersey colloquial expression. Your mind can't conceive of all of the infinitesimal ways that God can provide for you. Can I say it that way? God's full supply is not based on what you have. When we read in Philippians, it says it's based on his riches and glory, not on your bank account. Ask Job about it. God's full supply is not based on what you have. You can ask Job about it. You can ask Elijah. God fed him with a raven and the brook and the raven, and God bought him meat and God provided for him. God opened up doors with a widow woman. Ask Ruth about it. God provided handfuls of blessing and purpose for Ruth over and over again. Ask David about it. David said, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen God's people begging bread. I've never seen his servants begging bread. David said, I of all of my experience, I've never seen the people of God begging, having to go begging. I said, God's full supply is not based on what you have. Ephesians 3:20 says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work in us to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. The Bible says in Genesis 26, just write the reference down. Genesis 26, verse 12 through 17. that even during a time of famine, Isaac sowed. He sowed during a time of famine and received 100 times as much. God provided for him, provided for Abraham, provided for Lot, provided for all their families, and they were going through a tremendous famine, but it had no effect on God's ability to provide for them. You can ask Moses about it, Ruth about it, Abraham about it, Job about it, on and on and on. God's full supply is not based on what you have. God wants you to have a full supply. His full supply is not based on what you have. Thirdly, listen now, you can't have a full supply without your full tithe. I realize I had planned to lose all of my amens on this point. When the Lord gave me this point and confirmed I should share this, I had already planned to lose all my amens. So I said 100 amens at home when I wrote this point. I said, amen, Brother Bill, preach that word. Brother Bill, go ahead, preach the word. Yeah, bring the word. Brother Bill, preach that word. I didn't really do that. But God did really tell me to share this point. You can't have a full supply without your full tithe. And I don't care how you add it up, it's bad math. It's bad math. It's math that won't work. You can add it up 6 different ways to Sunday. It's not going to come out in a way that leads to your full supply. The other thing I love about the Lord, he will always bless us as far as he can. He'll help us as far as he can. I said, even people who don't fully tithe, God will help them as far as he can. But I'm talking to somebody tonight who wants a full supply. If you want a full supply. I remember when I worked for FedEx, even before I was a senior manager, as a manager, you have employees that report to you and you have to do their performance reviews. And I would say to employees sometimes, but at first, when I was a new manager, I'd say, hey, take home this blank performance review, fill it out on yourself and bring it back. When you get back, I'll have your actual performance review filled out. We'll compare what I put down to what you put down. I stopped doing that. Anybody know why I stopped doing that? Because what people put down and what they were expecting was far different than the performance review I was giving them. And so I realized I got to do a better job as a manager because their impression of what they're doing is different than my impression of what they're doing. So I perceived that as my own management problem. And so I sought to correct that. So you know what I did? I'd bring people in way ahead of their performance review. And I said, listen, I'm going to tell you how. A 7 at that time was the highest you could get was a 7. The 4 was the minimum. You had to get a 4 just to keep your job. So 4 was minimum. 7 was the highest you could get. So I'd say, listen, I'm going to tell you, if whatever you want, I'll help you get it. On your yearly performance review back then, that affected their pay, whatever scale you got a higher pay, whatever back then. But I said, whatever you want, I'll help you get it. You want a 7? Then do these things. And I would lift it out. You got to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you get a 7. I said, now if you want a 6, just do these things. And the list wasn't exhaustive as a 7 list. I said, if you just want a 5, then do these things. It's more narrow. If you just want the bare minimum, you can do this. But you can know for a fact that I'm going to give you this score if you do these things. Now, once I explained it like that, gave the information, I'd give people a blank performance review, tell them to take it home the night before, evaluate themselves, bring it back to me the next day. I'll have your performance review filled out. We'll compare them. They'd bring it back and they'd say, oh, I'm a 5. And I'd say, that's exactly what I got for you. They'd say, I'm a 6. That's exactly what I got for you. They'd say, I'm a 7. That's exactly what I got for you. I don't want you to be surprised. God will always help us as much as he can. Listen to me now. Thank God, he's that kind of God. He doesn't stop helping us when people are disobedient. He doesn't stop helping. He just helps us as far as he can. But you'll limit how far he can help you. But I'm talking to somebody tonight who wants a full supply. And you can't get a full supply without your full tithe. Somebody said, I wish he had not wrote that point. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, New American Standard. Would anyone rob God? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, New American Standard. Would anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the entire nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and put me in test now in this, says the Lord of armies, if I do not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And then I will rebuke the devourer for you. So that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine in the field prove fruitless to you, says the Lord of armies. Yeah. We can't rob God on the one hand and expect a full supply on the other. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9, New Living Translation. Just write it down. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and with the best of everything you produce. And then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. I like that. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. Hebrews 7, 4 through 7. New Living Translation. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now the law of Moses required that the priests, who are descendants of Levi, must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. Verse 6, Hebrews 7, verse 6. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham, and Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. What's he saying? That, well, we know the children of Israel, they were taught by God in the law to give a tithe, to give 10%. But way before the law was ever established, Abraham did it. Abraham was established in the covenant of tithing well before the law even came along. So not only did Abraham tithe, then the children of Israel later tithed as a part of their law. And the Bible says here, Abraham's tithes were received by Melchizedek. What's your point? You can't have a full supply without your full tithe. Finally tonight, a full supply comes from giving with the right motive. I hope you'll hear me here. A full supply comes from giving with the right motive. Your motive and your attitude is more important than what you give. Don't give to get. Remember, listen, don't give to get. Give from love. Give from love. 1 Corinthians 13, 3 through 5, you can write it down. It says you can give your body to be burned, but if you don't do it with a motive of love, it's going to profit you nothing. Zero. Without the motive of love. And giving without love is not giving at all. It's just selfishly giving to get. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. I say this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows generously will also reap generously. Oh, man. You can go on and on reading that scripture. But let me tell you this. You've heard it said before, don't be a tearful giver, and that's right. You've heard it said before, don't be a fearful giver, and that's right. I want to add one to that. Don't be an earful giver. Earful giver, E-A-R, earful. Don't be an earful giver. You say, what is that? Sometimes people give and then they give everybody an earful of what they gave. Do you know, I gave this. Don't be an earful giver. But the Bible tells you and I to be a cheerful giver. Tonight, I told you that God wants you to have a full supply. I told you that his full supply is not based upon anything you have. I told you that to get his full supply, you'll have to give your full tithe. I told you that finally his full supply comes from giving with the right motive. And I've tried to remind you that God is an expert provider. He can provide for you and your family at any time, at any season of life. And it doesn't matter what the economy is doing, God is still your provider. Whether you're single, listen to me, whether you're single or you're a single parent, or you're a single income household, or whatever your situation is, God did it before and he'll do it again. God is an expert provider. And the question is not, can God provide for you? But rather the real question is, are you in a position to receive what God has provided? The real question is, are you willing to obey when he speaks to you? The real question is, are you willing to trust God and let his words dominate your thinking and especially your mouth during challenging times? Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Let's pray together, my friend. Bow your heads. Father, I thank you so much for the word tonight, and we've endeavored to share what you laid upon our hearts for the people. Your head's bowed. You're listening now. I want to remind you, God loves you so much that he gave you the most expensive gift you've ever received. It's the gift of his son. It's not enough for you to know that God loves you like that. That he sacrificed his son for you, that Jesus was crucified for your sins. But the Bible says this, we have to individually receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And I want to ask you in this final moment that we have together, if you've done that, have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? How many of you can lift your hand definitively and say, yes, Brother Bill, I have received Jesus as my Savior and Lord. If I were to pass from this earth tonight, I know I'd go to heaven. Let me see your hands. You say, I could testify tonight. How many of you couldn't do that? Let your hands down. You can let your hands down. How many in this room would say, I've never received Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I don't know if I were to pass from this earth, if I would go to heaven. I don't know. Let me see your hand. You say, I don't know. I've not received Jesus. I don't know. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? You say, I don't know. I don't know. Would I go to heaven? I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know. I want to pray for you. Oh, man. How many here in this place you say, brother, I've received Jesus and I was walking with Jesus. And for whatever reason, life happens and I haven't been walking with him the way I was. I haven't been letting him be the Lord of my entire life. The Spirit of God is dealing with me and I need to make that right tonight. Let me see your hand in this place. I want to make it right. You say, I haven't been walking with Jesus. I've received him before, but I haven't been walking with him. But I want to receive him. I want to receive him. Let me see your hand in here. I want to pray for you. Oh, God wants to help you tonight. His offer of forgiveness is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, if you're ashamed of me down here in church when the altar call is given, I'll be ashamed of you on that glorious day when I come with my angels. But I want to do just what I said. And I want you to do something for me. If you raised your hand on either of those invitations, or more importantly, you should have raised your hand. You know you're sitting there and you should have raised your hand. I want you to stand up on your feet right now. Just stand up boldly on your feet. You raised your hand or you should have raised your hand. Stand up on your feet right now. I want you to just come right down here and let me pray for you. If you'll come down here, I'm going to do what I said. I'll pray for you. It's up to you. The choice is yours. I want you to obey God. Get out of your seat. Come down here. Let God help you tonight. Oh, if you'll be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Let God get to you what he has for you. You won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Others who are here, you say, I need agreement in prayer. I want somebody to agree with me in prayer. I need prayer. I've got a challenging situation I'm facing, and now I'm encouraged to pray. I'm encouraged to get into faith, hearing the word tonight, sensing the moving of the Spirit. I'm ready to get into faith about my situation. Somebody's ready. Yes, come right on down here. Somebody's ready. Somebody's ready right now saying, I need prayer. When we close in a minute, our prayer room workers are going to come forward and you're going to be able to come forward and they're going to pray for you. Yeah, dear heart, come on down here. Come right on down here. Are you coming forward? Come over and let me pray for you. Come on over. Yeah. Praise God. Let's give her a big hand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I know that's a long walk, but I want you to know the Lord Jesus, he took every step with you. Come right on over here. Come right over here and just face me. And just lift your hand to the Lord. Now just face me and lift your hands to the Lord. There you go. And say this after me. Father, I come. Say this out loud. Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I surrender to you. I accept your offer of forgiveness. And I'll live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you for blessing our dear sister. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, he sees every tear. Psalm 56 verse 8 says he counts every tear. Praise God. And I want you to look right here. This is Sister Augusta. And she and her husband, Reverend Paul, are going to take you to a place of prayer real quick, give you some free materials and answer any question you have. I want you to go with them right now. Come on, let's encourage our sister. Praise God. Praise God. Stand up on your feet and point one hand toward our precious sister. Father, we thank you for her in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you that you see every tear. You know her situation. And we thank you, Father, that you're healing her spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every area of her life. Your healing power is working effectually. And Father, we thank you for driving out anything that the enemy has wrought and affecting a healing and a cure. We thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. God is good. Amen. Well, we just want you to know, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Well, we love you. It's always a joy to minister to you. Remember to pray for our pastors this week. Remember to keep the Hagen family lifted up in prayer. Anything before we go, guys? Okay. All right. Well, you are dismissed. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night, Hour of Power.